News on Holy Family Radio, where we bring you the news with a Catholic perspective. I'm your host, Eleanor Rossman, and with us this week is our dear friend, Father Bill Weary.
Hello again. Always good to be here.
It's always good to have you with us.
Thank you.
Father, I'm going to start with a story from the Archdiocese of Detroit, and primarily because you know a great deal about this because of a ministry that you have. This will become apparent in just a second. Well, the Archdiocese of Detroit threw out two LGBTQ Catholic groups. The bishop there said Catholic priests are no longer allowed to perform Mass specifically for these two groups, Dignity Detroit and Fortunate Families Detroit. These Masses were held, I think, predominantly at this Christ the King Catholic Church. And the Reverend Clore said, quote, human nature is above and beyond just propagating the human species, Clore said. Sexuality is about loving. It's about relationships between two people who care about each other in a loving embrace. There are sterile couples who don't have children, but they're still allowed to marry and make love through sexual expression. Mm-hmm. So there's a couple issues I want to hit here.
Oh, boy, yeah.
I know. First of all, the church does have an organization, and you're involved in it.
Courage.
Okay. To work with people who have
same-sex attraction.
So the church is
responsive.
Responsive to
Certainly.
That, Neil. But what is the difference between Dignity and, I don't know, this Fortunate Family?
That's a new one on me. They do not. I know Dignity does not speak about chastity at all, whereas the Courage movement does and follows the church's teaching. We do not espouse, as Catholics, same-sex marriage. I applaud that bishop and that archdiocese. I don't believe those good Dignity or anybody who does not put chastity front and center on the table should be in the parish setting. That is my view, and that would be the official view of the church, although these groups are tolerated. But it's the C word. That's the key thing. And a lot of these groups, they do want to minister to them, and that's commendable for those groups who want to minister to those with, as I say, I use the term same-sex attraction, SSA. And we should. We should minister to them because those, and I do minister to these people with same-sex attraction, and they are in many cases anguished. They are confused. They're hurting. They are looking for love. And it's good that we would minister to them and be accompany them and be present to them. But we want to give them the full truth of God's plan for their lives. And it does not include same-sex activity.
Right.
You know, they might have the desires. And we say in the Courage movement to not over-identify yourself with your desires.
Yeah.
You know, one's desires do not make the person. The sexuality is something that you have. I think I mentioned that. I might have mentioned that a few times ago on this radio program, or maybe not. Not Jeff Cavins, but Tim Staples, another Catholic speaker, wants to do away with the terms homosexual and heterosexual. I don't know if I quite agree with him, but his point is, it's a solid point, that we don't identify ourselves with our sexuality. We identify ourselves that we are human beings created by God with immortal souls, with intellect and will. But I commend that diocese. I don't think those are good groups. They at least tacitly encourage same-sex activity.
One of the criticisms in that article was toward Courage, and they were complaining. They said, you know, it's Courage is like a 12-step program, and I don't have an addiction. So what would you say to that, you know?
Well, there's a couple things to say to that. First of all, it's true that the advocacy groups don't like this, but it is a disorder. From the Catholic standpoint, it's in the catechism that way. Now, there's a lot of objections to that term. So I would say the desire is not sinful. The desire, because you can't help the desire,
mm-hmm.
but the desire is disordered.
Right.
And so if the person is that entrenched into the desire, and especially if they want to be chaste, like people encourage, those with same-sex attraction want to live the church's teaching on chastity. they need something like a 12-step program. They need support in order to do that. And we support one. We just had a great meeting just a few days ago, just Sunday. We just had a fabulous meeting of Courage. We'd been sort of off the radar, not meeting even Zoom-wise during the coronavirus, although the Encourage group has, that's the parents and family members of those who have loved ones of the same sex attraction, and we were Zooming. But it was a great meeting, and you do need, I would say, you need something like a 12-step program or something like Courage to support you in chastity.
You know, I had a conversation recently with someone, and we were talking about if a same-sex couple came to you, let's just say they went as far as getting married, and then they had this epiphany and said, okay, well, you know what? We're going to abstain from sexual activity.
It happens.
How reasonable is it to assume that that's, or how possible is it for a young, let's say, a couple with same-sex attraction to stay in the same house and not engage in sexual activity?
I know what you're saying. Well, I know one right now. Just came on board with Courage, living with his partner. They're in separate bedrooms. And this Courage member, he's only been to one meeting, is on fire spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot believe, and I gave him the floor at the last Courage meeting, he's a talker. And he talked on and on and on about the rosary, about adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, about the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the novenas that he's doing. And he says to me, Father, I am on fire. He has not even masturbated for 4 months. He said, I can't believe it. So my point is, he is with his partner. His partner laughs at him. His partner is like atheistic. And they did have an active lifestyle relationship, but not now. Not right now. So it is possible, but it's a good question that you raise, because with the heterosexual couples, engaged couples is a similar dynamic.
But down the road, you can order it correctly.
Correctly.
You know what I'm saying?
If they're going to get married.
If they're going to get married.
Yeah, I still object to it when they're living together.
Yeah,
I get
that.
And I tell them that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, you're correct. They're going to resolve that situation.
This other situation, eventually. There is no.
That's true. In this particular case, I trust the guy, and I would say it's okay. I would take it certainly, you know, if they're in the same bed together and all that. I've dealt with some of those, and say, we don't do anything, and I say, really? I mean, that's a little dicier.
Right. Speaking of this sort of thing, researchers are reversing what they came out with a study. Actually, it was in 2019, the American Journal of Psychiatry. And they reported originally, they claimed that among persons who had received gender transition surgery, the number of mental health treatments visits declined over time. Well, these guys just came out with a correction. They said that the results actually demonstrated no advantage of surgery in relation to subsequent mood or anxiety disorder related health care.
What do you know?
Additionally, they said the recipients of gender transition surgery were actually more likely to seek treatment for anxiety disorders. So
that's huge.
It is.
That the psychiatric
is. This isn't, you know, like a Catholic priest coming out and saying something like this. This is this study in 2019, you know, American Journal of Psychiatry initially saying, oh, well, we think it's good for people. And they're like, no, guess what? Now we're finding out that that's not.
God bless them that they would come out and issue that course correction, and that they. That's very unusual for a group. Like I say, we were wrong.
Yeah.
And research shows the opposite of what we said before. But also, that's being transparent, and that's being responsible for their clientele. That the word gets out there that you know, it doesn't change you for the better.
Yeah, I mean, you know, this what we were talking about before, the same sex attractions. You know, that's one thing. This gender fluidity.
Wow.
Is crazy.
I'm
really.
Still trying to really wrap my mind around that. It is sort of related to the area that I work in, and I'm still learning a lot in the Courage movement just about same sex attraction. I really don't feel like an expert, but the transgenderism is just a way out of whack. It's wild to mutilate one's body, the body that God gave you, whether male or female, because again, because of your desires and feelings can be very
transient
and leading you astray into error.
Yeah. I've got another story here. This happened in New Jersey. So this priest at this church tells his lector to stop wearing a Black Lives Matter t-shirt when he's lecturing. And now this priest is being criticized by a local activist group because he told this guy, stop wearing that BLM t-shirt. And he said, you know, we live in such a contentious society already, and I don't want a t-shirt worn at Mass to become a source of distraction or bad feelings in our parish.
Yeah.
The pastor added, when the word of God is proclaimed, nothing, including a slogan on a shirt, should distract listeners from the fruitful hearing of the scriptures. So what's the, come on, there's got to be a proper attire for lectures.
Well, there really isn't. I got to tell you, there's no protocol. It's up to the pastor. There's nothing from the Vatican or the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops or of how lectors should
I mean, it's
dress.
A cathedral. They dress in like the same outfit as like a Eucharistic minister.
One of my parish, my former parish, did the same thing, like sort of like an alb. I think there's a lot to be said for that.
Yeah, because I've seen women dressing lectors like, too much.
Yeah, I had to correct one. Thanks be to God, she took it well. There were people commenting on it, very revealing. I think it's a good thing. We're one of the few dioceses here in Harrisburg in the world that has altar ministers dressed that way, extraordinary ministers of the Holy Communion. Most places you go,
I know,
people are just in suits if you're lucky.
So
there's something to be said for that. But I'm with that priest. I would object to somebody up there with a Trump Trump thing.
Exactly.
I would say, because that's very inflammatory. Divisive. Let's face it. It just is.
And you're also pointing to yourself.
That's a good point too.
People will be I'm distracted as it is anyway.
Yeah.
All I need is somebody with a t-shirt on like that for me to not pay attention to
the
scripture.
You're beating a drum about an issue or a person and drawing attention to yourself that is not appropriate for the liturgy. So I think I think the priest is right. I don't know if you want to go into the whole Black Lives Matter thing.
I don't think it's an appropriate place to be doing that, not at Mass. And
yeah.
I think, get a shirt and tie on. Come on. All right, we're going to take a break. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to the In the News on Holy Family Radio with Father Bill Leary. Stay tuned. With Father Bill Weary. Here's a story I thought you'd like to hear about, maybe. Not sure it's a great thing, though. In fact, I know it isn't. But late in June, the University of Notre Dame announced that former presidential nominee, he was going to run for president, Pete Buttigieg, if I'm saying that name right, the former mayor of South Bend, sometime 2020 Democratic presidential candidate, has been named a 2020-2021 faculty fellow at Notre Dame Institute for Advanced Studies. Megan Sullivan, a professor of philosophy at Notre Dame and the director of the program, celebrated the appointment. Buttigieg, she said, was a perfect fit for the Institute's faculty cohort this year, which will focus on the nature of trust. Buttigieg expressed his delight at the chance to examine one of the most salient issues of our time.
Bishop Kevin Rose must be dying. He's the Bishop of Fort Wayne.
Him. Yeah.
South Bend, Fort Wayne. And Notre Dame would be under his, in his diocese. Although the local bishop, people don't realize this, but the local bishop has very, very little to say or do
with
the policies,
right?
The colleges and the universities, because they're run by religious orders, and very little. But I'm sure behind closed doors, I'm sure he's been in on those conversations. And I don't know what kind of interactions he's had with Buttigieg. How disappointing, how very disappointing for Notre Dame University, as everybody knows, this candidate, former presidential candidate, mayor, I guess, of South Bend is active gay, married with a same sex partner, And that's, you know, it's totally against our mission.
Yeah, and doesn't that speak volumes in itself? I mean, what he has to say about the secondary issue, in my opinion here, which is trust and it's a salient. That, to me, says if I'm a student at Notre Dame University and this guy is now the new professor, okay, in this department, it's saying to me, well, the church must be okay with this relationship.
It's very confusing.
Very confusing.
And very misleading.
Stop donating to Notre Dame.
And we should not be giving people a platform who are speaking against church teaching.
And he does.
And it's a Catholic university.
I mean, he's talked about abortion. He's
very, very pro-abortion. Yeah.
This is a really bad idea, and I don't understand.
Send your kids at University of Steubenville, Christendom College, you know, those smaller places, but solid, very doctrinally solid.
Yeah, Notre Dame is in serious trouble, I think. Anyway, Father, in our first segment, we just briefly spoke about the lector that was wearing the Black Lives Matter t-shirt.
Right.
And we thought maybe we should say a word or two about this. And of course, we're going to say Black Lives Matter. They do matter. Mm-hmm. All lives matter.
Mm-hmm.
But for Catholics who may want to get involved, particularly with this group, there's some issues there, right?
There sure are. If you look at the website, big issues, very, again, positions that are counter Catholic teaching, Catholic truth, pro-LGBT, pro-abortion. And it's very questionable whether or not, you know, Catholics can join formally Black Lives Matter, although we all understand that it is not a formal organization, but they have positions.
Well, they're getting a lot of money, so I think they're pretty formal. They must be.
Well, they must be, have some kind of structure in order to receive that money.
Millions of dollars.
Uh-huh. And they're sort of in cahoots with the pro-abortion movement and pro-LGBT. It is really questionable. Certainly we're against racial injustice, and we want justice for all people of all colors, and that is church teaching. But you don't necessarily have to join this group or that group in order to espouse those very just positions, mm-hmm. you know, that are compatible with the Catholic faith. It's very questionable whether or not we can really join Black Lives Matter. Although there was an article in our Sunday Visitor, a Catholic national periodical, that was sort of on the fence about it and said maybe you quoted some Catholic thinkers that said maybe you could, as long as you distance yourself from those other positions. But that's hard to do.
Yeah, it really is hard to do. I think we all have a responsibility to treat our fellow humans well, and we should look
absolutely.
For opportunities to do that.
I did attend one rally. It's sort of a Black Lives Matter rally early on in this stage of the game, and it was in a small town. It was on the town square. And just to give you an example, I just want to show my solidarity for, you know, to the public that the Catholic Church is against racial injustice. But I was standing right next to somebody holding a pro-LGBT poster. And I'm like, wait a minute. I wanted to say to the person, that's a different rally.
Yeah. Right.
Hello. And I wanted to speak to the leader of the rally about that. But there was no leader. But that's the problem, you know, and I didn't want to be associated with that position.
Exactly. And that's the reason primarily that it's so tied in now with the LGBT movement and pro-abortion movement that mm-hmm. we really should keep our distance there. Here's a great moment in journalism. Okay, the Washington Post recently had an article about Monsignor Charles Pope, who we often quote here. We love him.
We
from
do.
The Washington, D.C. Archdiocese.
Right.
And he's suffering with COVID.
I did not know that.
Yeah, he is. And in fact, I saw a video of him talking. He seems to be doing better, but wonderful, wonderful priest. And in this article, this Rebecca Tan of the Washington Post wrote, on Friday, the D.C. Health Department issued a letter saying that, quote, additional individuals have been identified as being exposed to the virus. I guess they had to quarantine his whole parish. So parishioners who participated in communion at the church, but listen to this line, she says, where wafers and wine are shared to represent the body and blood of Christ.
Wafer to represent.
You know, you wonder now, or do we wonder why they? Some polls say 70% of Catholics don't believe in the true presence.
Wafers represent.
I mean, aren't there editors there? No, they did actually later correct.
Oh, good.
They did correct that.
Well, that's good to hear.
But I'm thinking, though, you know, there's so much misinformation out there. Wafers and wine.
Well, secular source, you can't you can't expect too much that many think that way. Of course, and among our separated brethren, I just heard a debate about that. It's in my car. The CD's in my car. Catholic Jimmy Akin talking with Steve Gregg about that, who's a evangelical speaker, holding his ground on just represented. It's just symbolic. And, and Jimmy Akin, who's from Catholic Answers, did a very good job.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't, folks. The resurrected Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine.
Yeah. So we just have to correct that. And
sure.
That's why when people say, you know what, people that are angry at the church for the sexual abuse, for the finances, for whatever. I always say, you know, where would we go? Remember disciples said to Jesus, where would you go? You have the truth. You are the body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's what we have in the church.
It just falls on deaf ears. I've seen it. Their eyes just glaze over. People who leave the church. I say, one of my standard answers is, it's not that effective, but I say, how can you leave the Eucharist? How can you leave this? The body, blood, soul, and divinity. The body and blood of the Lord.
It's our life.
How can you leave the Eucharist when they're going to another church?
Right.
A lot of young people are getting married outside the church. My young people are getting married outside the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, how can you do that? And it's like, no big deal.
Yeah. That's where it stops for me. It's, I can be mad at a priest or mad at my.
Sure. You can be.
Whatever. You know, but I mean,
you're allowed to be to some extent. And, but you stick with it. Stick with the program.
Here's on a positive note, even though it's going to start with coronavirus, an article in the National Catholic Register called How Coronavirus Turned Me Into a Homeschooling Mom.
Mm.
She said, I'm one of the many mothers who is reluctantly, for the first time ever, putting a toe in the waters of homeschooling this fall, writes Mary Harrell. She and her husband looked at the state and diocesan regulations. They looked up Seton. It was a very difficult decision.
Sure.
And they even called it heartbreaking to educate at home for 1 year. She said, pray for us. And I want to add something here, but I want you, Father, to talk about, because you've got a school. There are Catholic schools, and there's some in trouble financially.
Mm-hmm.
We need
are.
To keep them open. But let me just say this to this mom, that about 30 years ago, I remember I faced a dilemma like this. Some of the reasons were different. It wasn't COVID, okay? So I did homeschool one of our kids, and I used the Seton curriculum. And it's very well laid out. Homeschooling is doable.
Wow.
I was paranoid because I was such a rotten math student.
Me too.
But you know what? The curriculum was so good. I learned how to do algebra, and then I could teach my son how to do it. And he did end up going into a Catholic high school.
Tremendous.
And to my surprise and delight, into the advanced algebra class. How do you like that? I think that's hysterical.
Yeah.
Because I thought, the point is, like John Paul II said, be not afraid. Do what you believe you're called to do. Know that you can do it. God will give you the grace.
That is great.
Having said that, though, I want you to put in a plug for Catholic schools, too.
Yeah. What's funny about homeschooling, I was somewhat amused. The actress, Drew Barrymore, was trying to teach her kids at home. She said, I cried every day on the homeschooling. She said, I cried every day. And I think math was a lot.
I think I cried in the beginning.
Yeah. I said, I'd never done this. I didn't know how to do it. I was a mess.
Yeah.
But that's a great testimony. And she probably didn't have something like Seton that was taking her through it.
Yeah, that wasn't my degree, so I needed that.
Yeah, the Seton homeschooling program. But yeah, Catholic schools, please support your Catholic schools by any way, shape, or means. We're a small school in my town, K-5.
But you're starting.
We are starting. And
as most Catholic schools that are open are doing.
Yes, and where, you know, it's going to be cleaning and a lot of heavy cleaning and kids with masks and all that. But yes, enroll your kids in Catholic school, and it's a wonderful experience, a wonderful education. So please, by all means, do that.
Amen. Is there anything else you wanted to talk? Oh, you mentioned about this woman that's, we have about a minute to go in the show, about a woman you're reading about.
Reading a fantastic book.
Wheelchair her whole life. Yeah, tell us about her quickly.
Christina Chase, the book is It Is Good to Be Here, all her life in a wheelchair and completely debilitated. I'm not sure, I'd have to look over it, if she can even feed herself, but wrote this joyful book. She does acknowledge her pain, so she's not a complete Pollyanna on this. Has been anguished over not being able to walk ever. Not having a family, will never have a family, she says. I will never do that. But I am joyful, she says.
Mm.
And she offers up her suffering to God as a sacrifice. And a very spiritual book, goes on and on about the wonders of creation and nature. She's very, very big into looking up into the sky and the stars at night from her wheelchair.
What's the name of that book? Because we're going to have to go. What's the name of that book again?
It Is Good to Be Here.
Okay, that we probably need to. That sounds,
it's good to be here.
It is good to be
Christina
here.
Christina Chase.
Okay, thank you, Father. We're out of time for our program
God bless
this week.
You.
But you can join us every Thursday at noon for In the News on AM 720 Holy Family Radio. Many thanks to David Hollowitz for our music, and thank you, Father, for joining us. Can we have your blessing?
May Almighty God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.